Psalm 116 to begin with, and for the most of our time, but we are going to also look at Psalm 8. Let's go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of praise of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. I call your attention particularly to verse 15, where the psalmist says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, I just pray that you would cause us to be open to what the Spirit will say to our church in this hour. Lord, if there's a single soul here today who doesn't know you already, may this be their hour of decision. For those who are saved, pray that you'll encourage us and strengthen us, cause us to look forward to the joy that is set before us. Now, Lord, most of all, help us to lift up Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, I was working on a master's degree, and I was asked, and said, would you make a list of every book that you've ever read and write a short synopsis of each one? I said, you don't know what you're asking. I said, I don't think I could possibly even list every book I've ever read, let alone write a synopsis of each one. I don't remember all the books that I've read. I've read quite a few, and I still read almost continually. But certain books make an impression on me, and certain books just stand out. I could name several, but we're not really here and don't have enough time for that right now. I want to share with you about one. It was a book written by Dr. Lee Robertson. He put out many books. One of his books was called The Big 90. He put that out when he turned 90 years old. And a pretty interesting book written by a 90-year-old. But decades before that, he wrote a book titled Death and After. It was one of the best books I ever read for this simple reason. It gave tremendous help to people. I'm sorry to tell you that book's out of print. If you can find it online somewhere or something, you can get an old copy because it hasn't been printed in many, many years. And it should be. Chapter titles were things like this: Where are the dead, saved and lost? What about deathbed repentance? Shall we know each other in heaven? What happens when a baby dies? And other things like that. The ideal funeral sermon. Tremendous chapter. These are things you'd like to know about, aren't they? And this book gave you biblical help in all of these subjects. Well, we're not going to talk about all of that this morning. We'll talk about some of it. But to begin with, I want you to hold your place here in Psalm 116 and back up with me to Psalm 8, if you will. Now, this may sound strange to some because the popularity of Psalm 23, but Psalm 8 was probably the first psalm I ever memorized. And many of us are drawn to Psalm 23, and rightly so, we should be. But Psalm 8 has such tremendous truth for us, and it is a psalm of David. I want you to take a look at it with me. Says, O Lord, David writes, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. Now that's an excellent question. What is man that man God is mindful of him? Why should the creator and king of this vast universe even think about tiny mankind here on this one small planet? And then he says, the son of man that thou visitest him. Not only why would God even think about us, why would God visit us? Why would God visit mankind? Look at verse 5. For thou, God, hast made him, man, a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. Now that's very significant. It talks about the creative order of mankind. Angels are created beings, and mankind is created a little lower than the angels in the creative order. And yet, he is crowned with glory and honor. Now, what kind of honor is this? Well, Moses tells us in Genesis 1, 26, 27, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now remember, God said, let man have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over everything that creepeth upon the earth. Take a look at verses 6 to 8 and notice the similarity. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, all, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. God gave man dominion over all creation. And yet, only man is said to have been created in the image of God himself. Many wonderful creatures, but only man is said to be created in the image of God. But mankind lost his original relationship with God when he sinned. Paul writes in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Again, in Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now, God had given Adam only one commandment. It's very simple. He said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:17. Notice that sin brings about death, or death is the direct result of sin. Now, that truth is reiterated throughout the scripture, that sin brings about death. Example, Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, don't want you to get the wrong idea about this. God says because we sin, we have to die. But God is not delighted by that. God is not pleased with the death of those who haven't trusted him, haven't been forgiven, those who die in their sins. John 8:21, Jesus said, ye shall die in your sins, because ye believe not that I am he. Ye shall die in your sins. Doesn't say that with a smile. Doesn't say that with any joy or triumph. It is not God's pleasure for mankind to be separated from him because of mankind's rebellion, because of self-will and sin. I want you to listen to God's heart on the aimlessness and hopelessness of lost mankind. God says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Do you hear God's heart there? "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn to me. Why will you die?" That's Ezekiel 3:11. More than 600 years after Ezekiel wrote this plea from God, Paul delivered the same message. When he writes, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you not see that they're saying the same thing? God doesn't want you to die. He wants you to live. And he doesn't just want you to live now. He wants you to live forever with him. And so God gave a wonderful solution for mankind in Romans 5:6, "For when we were yet without strength, nothing we could do, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." So what does God ask of mankind? "Oh, I know, preacher, I know. Go to church, get baptized, give in the offering." You know what? That's not it. That's not it at all. Those things may be fine and have their place, but that's not what God asks of us. What God asks is this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You will be saved if you do what? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, if you believe that God raised him from the dead, it goes without saying that you believe that he died. And if you believe that he died, you have to stop and ask yourself, why? Why did Jesus die? And the answer is, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Give me a moment. Now, the scripture goes on to say, "But with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." You know what that's saying? If you believe in your heart that God loves you, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, that he's alive today and ready and willing to forgive your sins, he'll do it. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He loves his creation. He loves mankind. And he wants them to be saved and to live with him forever. But when we die without trusting the Lord, then we separate ourselves from him forever. What about the death of one who's been saved? Those who have trusted Jesus to save their soul have, not will have, but have, present tense, everlasting life. Jesus said in John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life." Not he's going to have, has it right now. When does everlasting life begin? The second you trust Jesus as your Savior. But even the saved, for the most part, aren't exempt from physical death. And I say for the most part, because the Bible does say there are those who will not see death. Jesus said that. Paul reiterates it and says, "Those of us who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede those which are asleep." So when the Lord comes, there will be those who don't taste death. But for most of us, we're going to go through that door. Does the Lord care about that? He said, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Well, Psalm 116 and verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Will you turn back there, please? Psalm 116. While you're turning, I want to remind you of the words of Frank E. Graff, who asked this question in a hymn he wrote more than a century ago. He said, "Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Let me ask you another question. Do you think people in the Old Testament time knew about salvation? I've had people ask me a lot of questions over the years, theological questions. I don't mind anybody ever asking an honest question. Sometimes people ask questions because they want to argue. I'm not really interested in spending a lot of time arguing. But if you want to have an intelligent discussion, if you have a legitimate question, and we can help you with it, then I'm happy to hear it. I'm happy to try to give you an answer or find one for you. But the fact of the matter is, another question that comes up is this. Did people in the Old Testament time know about salvation? People before Jesus, did they know about salvation? Well, there was another song that was written about 3,000 years ago. We don't know who the composer was because their name is not given. But here's what we do know. We know that there's a great truth and comfort in these words. And that's Psalm 116. The first thing the psalm says is, I love the Lord. And that's a tremendous thing to love the Lord. But the psalmist tells us why they love the Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. You know what that means? God is listening. He's saying what John would say 1,000 years later. We love him because he first loved us. And he listens when I pray. And he cares about me. And his heart, as the hymn writer says, is touched with my grief. He was saying what Frederick Whitfield would say in a hymn that he wrote almost 1,000 years later. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Now, 100 years after Whitfield, I'm going to tell you this. I love the Lord. And I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. I love the Lord because he first loved me. You know, when I was saved, I was 17 years old. And I really, really came to love the Lord. I tell you what, I was saved on a Sunday night. And somebody said to me, said, are you going to come to Bible study Tuesday night? I've never been to a Bible study in my life. Didn't know what you did at one, but I knew if these people were doing it, I wanted to be there. So I went to Bible study Tuesday night. Tuesday night, somebody said, are you coming to prayer meeting tomorrow night? I didn't even know what a prayer meeting was. I'd heard the term before, but I had no clue what that was, what it meant. But again, if these people were doing it, I was going to be there. I said, sure, I'll be there. Prayer meeting Wednesday night. I remember it so well. A man said, would you like to pray together? I said, sure. I didn't know him. I sat in a chair. He sat in a chair. When he got ready to pray, he got down on his knees in front of the chair. I'd never seen anybody do that. I looked at him and thought, what in the world is he doing? Mm-hmm. But he prayed. Then that night, somebody said, you're going to come to visitation tomorrow night. Now, I had some idea what that was because I visited the church before and some folks came out and visited me. And I didn't really understand the purpose of it, but I said, sure, if you're doing it, I'm doing it. And it went on and on like that. Why? Because I love the Lord. And I began to read the Bible and began to pray and I began to try to get close to the Lord. And I would take an 8.5 sheet of paper like this. Now, right at the top, Jesus is : and I would just fill up the page with my thoughts of who Jesus is. Why'd you do that? I love the Lord. And all these years later, I can tell you, I love the Lord. Verse 2 says, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Because he has inclined his ear to me. God is listening when we pray. That's one thing you don't have to wonder about. Is God listening when we pray? He is. The prayers of God's children are precious to him. Therefore, the psalmist says, I will call upon him as long as I live. Now, me give you a little glimpse of heaven. I can only do that. I've not been there. I can only do that because I know what the scripture says. But in Revelation chapter 5, it gives us an idea of what happens when we pray. It says, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Do you understand that? Your prayers come up before the throne of the Lord like sweet smelling odors. And they're golden vials, they're precious to Him. He wants to hear your prayers. He wants to answer your prayers. Yes, He is listening when you pray. Then in verse 3, the psalmist says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Now that's a warning to us that death comes to everyone. Children, teenagers, young adults, middle-aged adults, older adults, death knows no exemptions. I've done funerals in all of those areas that I just mentioned, all of those age groups. The psalmist says that sorrows of death compassed me, surrounded me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. Back in the early 90s, my sister's husband became very ill with cancer, and eventually it took him. But while he was under treatment, there were many doctors who looked after him, and one was a cardiologist named Dr. Maurice Rawlings. Later on, Dr. Rawlings wrote a book, very interesting book. Now, I wish he had given it another title. Not that there's anything wrong with the title, but the problem is there are several books that have this same title. So when you go to look for his book, you get five or six other books that have the same title. The title is To Hell and Back. Now, Audie Murphy, the most decorated hero of World War II, that's the title of his autobiography. And then there are five or six other books titled To Hell and Back. So I wish you'd give it a different title. It just made it easier to find. But I want to read to you testimony given by Dr. Maurice Rawlings. He says, Charles McKay, a 57-year-old mail carrier, was having chest pains. We took him into the office, put him on a treadmill, and started the treadmill until he got his chest pain again. He was attached to an EKG. The EKG went haywire. We knew he had chest pain. Before we could stop the machine, he dropped dead. Unfortunate. Only one in 5,000 do that, so don't be afraid of an EKG stress test. This is the doctor talking. He said, but when he dropped dead, he had a very peculiar situation. He convulsed, as most people do when they first die, and the heart stops supplying blood to the brain. Eyes rolled up, sputtered, turned blue, stopped breathing. The nurse started IV. I started external heart massage. The strangest thing happened. When I would stop resuscitating to put in a pacemaker, he came to me. I asked what was the matter because he was looking so scared. Charles McCaig said, I have been in hell. I need help. Dr. Rawlings said, well, keep your hell to yourself. I'm a doctor. I'm trying to save your life. You need a minister. As I was giving him CPR, I was trying to install a pacemaker with the other hand. He would fade in and out, and I would begin again. McCaig kept asking, please help me. I don't want to go back to hell. I said, say this short prayer after me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you will save my soul and keep me alive, I will live for you forever. And if I die, please keep me out of hell. After all of this was over, I realized what had really happened. There was a double conversion. Not only had this make-believe prayer, did you get that? Not only had this make-believe prayer converted this atheist on the floor, it had also converted the atheist doctor that was working on him. That brings us to verse 4. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. He called upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13, quoting Paul, quoting Joel, says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Psalmist said in verse 4, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Back in verse 3, he says, the sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord. That's God's response to those who call upon him. He is gracious. Gracious is the Lord. Grace is the love and kindness of God, our Savior, toward man. Gracious is the Lord. And then also in verse 5, it says, our God is righteous. He is righteous. He is perfect. He is holy. But he is also merciful. We depend upon the grace and mercy of the Lord. Verse 6 gives me tremendous help. Would you look at it? The Lord preserveth the simple. Now I'll tell you what, that encourages me. The Lord preserveth the simple. I know that that includes me when he talks about simple. Abraham Lincoln said, God must love the common folk. He made so many of us. So in verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low. Things were not well for me. But he helped. Verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Return to thy rest. The Lord has dealt bountifully. God's been good to you. And if you stop and think about it, God has been good to you. Therefore, your soul can rest. You can rest in the trust and faith that we heard the psalm all ago. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Verse 8, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Not looking forward to death, but looking forward to the fact that the Lord has heard my prayer and has saved me. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 10, I believe. Therefore have I spoken. I was, past tense, greatly afflicted. But I believed in the Lord, and I'm speaking up to tell you about it, he says. Verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. I expected all the women in the church to say amen to that. I said in my haste, all men are liars. But Paul writes in Romans 3, 3 and 4, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. What if all men are liars? You can still believe God. Amen. You can still trust him. Verse 12. He says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? I mentioned a while ago when I was saved. I was saved in 1969 on a Sunday night. Sometime after that, I do not remember if it was the next day, it might have been a couple of days later, I'm not sure. But sometime shortly after that, I was driving to work early in the morning. And as I was driving my car and going down the road, I got to thinking about what had happened on Sunday night. And I said to myself, I said, if you really meant business the other night when you asked Jesus to save you, you ought to live for him. And I've been endeavoring to do that ever since. That's what we shall render the Lord for all of his benefits. We shall live for him. And we shall testify of him. We shall tell others so that they might believe and be saved. So in verse 13 he says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And what a wonderful way of saying it. I will take the cup of salvation. It's offered, but will you take it? Jesus made reference to this in John chapter 6 during his sermon on the bread of life and taking the cup of salvation. Not the cup of communion that we take. It's receiving the Lord. It's receiving his sacrifice for our sins. And it says, again, I will call upon the name of the Lord. Let me remind you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. And he's going to say that again in the next to the last verse. What is he saying when he says, I'll pay my vows to him in the presence of all his people? I'll tell you what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to speak up for the Lord. I'm going to give testimony to him. I'm going to give praise to him. I'm going to give thanks to him. And everybody's going to know that it's not me who makes me who I am. It's the Lord, and he can do the same for them. Then in verse 15, the words that we began with, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We've already talked about the death of the lost person. When the person who doesn't know the Lord dies, the Lord has no pleasure in that. But when the believer, the child of God, dies, that's precious to him. He cares. I imagine it's much like what we read in Acts chapter 6. When Stephen became the first martyr, he preached a wonderful sermon and declared God's truth in front of a very religious group of people. And they rejected the Lord and they rejected Stephen's message and they took him out and stoned him. But as they were doing it, it says he looked up into heaven and he saw the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And that's very significant because that is the only time in the Bible that mentions the Lord standing at the right hand of God. Every other time in the Bible that it says anything about that, it says he's sitting at the right hand of God, and that's right, the place of honor. But in this case, it says he's standing at the right hand of God. Many years ago, I was in a Bible study, and Pastor Schermerhorn was leading, and he said, why do you think he was standing? I thought I'd be a wise guy. Stephen was being stoned. I said, well, he stood up to see the fight. But that was me being a wise guy. That wasn't the truth. You know what the truth is? The truth is, he was standing to welcome Stephen home. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And he welcomed Stephen into his presence. And you know what's a wonderful thought? Stephen went that day to be in the presence of the Lord. And he's still there. And he's going to be there forever. You'll never have to leave. Verse 16. O Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of thy people. He's repeating as a refrain, and he's saying, I'm going to testify so that others may believe in the Lord. And finally he says, in the course of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. We need to come together in God's house. We need to come together and praise God. We need to come together and encourage and exhort each other. But we need to come together to worship him. We need to come together to listen to his word, to be strengthened and encouraged by it. When a person dies who has not trusted the Lord, they are separated from God forever. John the Baptist said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, But the wrath of God abideth upon him. That's John 3:36. But when the person who has trusted the Lord as their Savior, when that person dies, it's a completely different experience. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Now, that's immediate. When death comes, the saved soul immediately enters into the presence of the Lord. There's no soul sleep. The soul is not buried with the body. Immediately upon death, the soul goes to be with the Lord. In Luke 16:22-23, Jesus described the experience of two men that had died. It says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Notice, both of them are immediate. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. There's no space in between. One goes immediately in the presence of the Lord. The other went immediately into hell. We mentioned Stephen and his reception by the Lord into heaven. When Stephen died in verse 59 of Acts 7, it says, they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Isn't that wonderful? You and I do not have a choice about whether or not we are going. That's not up to us to choose. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We all have that appointment. That's not a choice, but we do have a choice about what happens when we die. We do. John writes in 1 John 5:11-12, he says this. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Either you have Jesus and you have life, or you don't have Jesus and you don't have life. So the question is, have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you trusted Jesus to save you? If you have, then thank him. Thank him for saving you. If you haven't, then why not trust him right now? Have that matter settled once and for all. Because precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his sons. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us and who is alive. And who says, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, that we can have that blessed assurance of knowing that our sins are forgiven, that Jesus is our Savior, that heaven is our home. Our Father, my prayer this morning is that not a person here would leave this building today without knowing that heaven is their home, that their sins are forgiven, because Jesus is their Savior. Father, it may be that everyone here already knows you and has already trusted you. And if that is the case, then I thank you and praise you. But Father, if there's even one here who is not 100% certain, 100% settled as to where their soul is going to be for eternity, then it's my prayer that that one would open their heart right here, right now, call on the name of the Lord and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you paid for my sins at the cross. And right here, right now, I'm asking you to forgive me, to save me, to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And perhaps you prayed that prayer, perhaps you didn't. We're about to sing a hymn of invitation. As we do, if God's spoken to your heart, you come while we sing. Let the Lord have his will and his way in your life. Trust him to save you. And then determine in your heart and life to live for him. Christian friends, rest in that blessed assurance that you have, that you've been forgiven, that you have a home already in the heavens. And then testify to the Lord that others may join us. Father, bless and move this invitation time we pray in Jesus' name.